This morning we're continuing on with the sermon series we're doing on relationships. And again, I encourage you just to listen with all your ears. You know, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And so all the things we're going through in this series are really helpful for our interpersonal relationships, for the way we treat other people, but also in our connection with God and how we relate to him. And so let's talk to you a little bit today. I want to talk to you about friendship, what a friend we have in Jesus. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can lift him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Recent survey in the United States says that the number two emotional problem in America today, next to depression, is loneliness. Reality is that everybody wants friends. Everybody wants people in their lives to make it more full, to be able to talk to interact with, to relate with. If you write a book on how to win friends and influence people, you'll sell over 36 million copies and counting. How do I know? Dale Carnegie did that very thing. Because not only do we want friends, the reality is that we need friends in our life. The Bible says that you were made to have friends. In fact, God in the Garden of Eden created Adam, and he was all by himself. And even though he said everything was good, he came to Adam one day and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. He saw that Adam was by himself, and even though he had the animals and he had the job of naming them and figuring out this creation that God had made, it was not good for him to be alone. In fact, if you think about it, part of the very essence of us being created was so that God wouldn't be alone, right? And so he created us to love us. He brought us into being so that he would be able to have someone to interrelate with, to talk to be able to love on as we go through life. And ultimately in eternity, we'll celebrate that for eternity. It's not good for man to be alone. And so what did God do? He created Eve. The reality, again, is that we need friends. You were made for friends. The Bible says that two are better than one, and real friendships are never an accidental thing. They are made, they are developed, they are planned, they are cultivated, matured, and built. And so Solomon this morning shares this amazing piece of wisdom for us. He says, to have friends, here's the key, you have to be friendly. Okay? And then he goes on and he gives us a discourse on what that means, right? But I think this is where we kind of drop the ball, or this is where we kind of find our difficulty. We live in a world today that social media is so prevalent that we think if we got the million friends on Facebook, right, we're doing good. But how many of those are real friends? And how much work does it take to keep up with your million friends on Facebook when maybe you could be devoting a little bit more attention to one or two friends that might make a difference? He says, to have friends, you must be friendly. And then throughout the book of Proverbs, he gives us five principles, five foundations on how to develop these lasting friendships in our life. And so if you're a parent, I encourage you to teach these to your kids. These things are important, and they're not learning it, unfortunately, as they're walking through life right now. If you're struggling with friendships right now and you want more, maybe the problem is a little bit you right now. And so these will give you some tools to kind of look at your life to see if you can expand your group. But as we go to Proverbs and as we look at Solomon's advice, one of the first things he gives us is just simply this. To develop lasting friendships, first and foremost, I must be committed. Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so it's kind of a curious question, especially in our culture today, but can you have too many friends? The answer is actually yes, you can. He's saying essentially here that your social life can be hazardous to developing close friendships. You can have so many shallow relationships, investing so much time keeping these shallow relationships going, that you never get around to having actually close relationships. The point he's making here is that we ought to concentrate on quality, not quantity. But do you ever hear people saying today, I have two amazing friends, or do you hear them saying, I have 1,500 people on Facebook? We tend to focus on quantity over quality today. God says we're getting it backwards. We can waste a lot of energy on superficial relationships, but the reality is we don't need a ton of friendships. We just need one or two good ones that are committed to us and that we're committed to. And so to develop lasting relationships, one of the first things that we have to learn is to be committed. That means to be there for them. That means to be there for them even when it's hard. Another thing Solomon encourages is this: I must learn to be considerate. In Proverbs 17 and verse 9, it says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." So he's talking here just about being considerate. This means you accept your friends, warts and all. You forgive their blunders. You don't kick them when they're down. If you ever want to know who your friends really are, make a mistake. Make a big mistake and then see what the people do around you. Mike shares a study when everything's going good, you have all these people on Facebook that continually want to see how you're doing. When things are going wrong, they kind of disappear. Make a big mistake and see what your friends do. A friend does not say, "I told you so," or "I knew this would happen," or "How could you be so stupid?" Your friends are very much aware of your weaknesses and your foibles and your faults and your failures. Friends just choose to overlook them. That's what a friend does. A friend does not rub it in. A friend rubs it out. A friend does not make a big deal about it, doesn't call attention to it. Friends, in other words, have great forgetters. So I'm talking here about an attitude of acceptance. Like the one guy said, you're a good egg, even if you're a little bit cracked. And the reality is, I know a lot of people like that, and so do you. Why? Because nobody's perfect. We're all a little bit cracked. But you can still have a friendship by being committed and by being considerate. Considerate means that you treat other people the way that you want to be treated. And if you make this huge mistake, do you want people rubbing it in? Yeah, you just want to know that somebody's still there, that somebody still cares, that somebody's still with you. Living Bible says that love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. So if you want to develop lasting relationships, Solomon says, you must be committed to those people around you and you must be considerate. He goes on and says, we also must learn to be confidential. That means able to keep a secret. In Proverbs 11, verse 13, it says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. So I'll just ask you, can you keep a secret? I'm not going to tell you one. I'm just asking, right? And I share that because I'm amazed today at how many people cannot keep a secret at all. I mean, not at all. It's almost impossible for them to do it, it seems. They blab it off at the mouth as soon as they hear it. I heard about a kid in high school one time. He shared, his friend shared with him a letter that his girlfriend had sent him, breaking up with him. And what his friend did is he photocopied the letter, plastered it all over school the next day. And I'll tell you, that's not being a friend. That's humiliating a friend. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, gossip separates close friends. And the quickest way that I know to kill a friendship is to not be confidential, to share something with everybody else that they intended to be just between you and them. A good friend is committed, he's considerate, he's confidential. A friend can listen to you without having this burning desire to share it with everybody on Facebook or everybody that they know. Solomon gives us a fourth one to consider too, and he says a friend must be candid. I think this one's harder for us for some reason. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, a friend is somebody who can say something to you even though it hurts. It's the truth, and they do it because they love you. I say this is a hard one for us, both in receiving this, right? When somebody shares these hard words with us, but maybe especially in giving it as well. But a true friend is candid. A true friend will level with you. They'll shoot straight with you. They're open, they're honest, they're frank. And if you ask them to tell you the truth, they'll give it to you. They'll give you the facts even when it's painful and even when it's hard. They'll level with you. Why is this so important to have in a friend? Because the reality is that we've all got blind spots. The only person who thinks he doesn't have any blind spots has at least that one, right? But we all have blind spots, and we need somebody in our lives that cares enough about us to call us to the carpet when we're just blowing it and saying, buddy, you're blowing it. Come on back. I'm worried about you. A lot of times you hear people say, though, something more akin to this. I know they're my friend, and I know they're making a big mess of their life, but it's really none of my business. And so I want you to hear me say this. This is really important. Friends make it their business. If you're aware and you care, you share. Friends make it their business. And to be candid enough to come to them and say, you're messing up your life and I'm worried about you. You're walking down the wrong path. You got to come back. In Proverbs 24, verse 26, it says, an honest answer is the sign of a true friendship. If you can't be honest with these people that you call friends, you love yourself more than you love them, and you're not being a true friend. In other words, a genuine friend is someone who can level with you and be candid when you need to hear the words that says you're making a mistake. Two rules on how to be candid with your friends. Number one, you compliment in public and you correct in private. That's also wise counsel for marriage. Very important. If you want to lose a friend real quick, you start correcting them publicly. Do not do that. I know some couples that do that. That's not helpful for them, their relationship with one another. It diminishes them in the eyes of their friends, in the eyes of each other, often in the eyes of their kids. If you know somebody who's doing that, in private, correct them and say, don't do that. Second thing, you never rebuke a friend until you've proven first that you're open for rebuke from them. Why is that important? Because criticism's got to be a two-way street. And you have to take the first step. You never earn the right to criticize your friend until you have proven that you're open to criticism from them, to open to their caring for you. You need somebody who can level with you to be critical when they need to be, who is not a neutral bystander in the fact that they will neither profit or lose by their criticism. And so I guess what I mean by this is this. They just love you, and the only reason that they're sharing this information with you right now is because they love you. And as a result of that, I think it's hard to have best friends at work, right? Because if they're sharing with you some really hard stuff that you need to hear, you don't know if they're doing it for their own gain or for their own profit. Hey, are you going to get my job? Are you going to get my promotion? Or are you just doing this because you love me? But sometimes it's better to have people outside your work, outside your whatever, so that you can just have that honest feedback that you need. Last one that Solomon gives us to think about this morning is this. We must be consistent. And maybe this is the greatest characteristic of all of them, of a true friend. A real friend can be counted on. They're dependable. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born to adversity. And so a genuine friend is in your corner when you're cornered. A real friend sees you through when everybody else has seen that you're through. A real friend walks in when everybody else is walking out. A brother is born for adversity. Real friends, somebody said, are like toothpaste. They come through in a tight squeeze when the pressure's on. I like that. I can mention a name of a famous Christian that I was fortunate enough to be in the presence of, and I heard this person talking about a personal crisis that he had, and he'd been going through, and they said that supposedly a good friend of theirs came to them and said, I know you're going through this crisis, but I know the other person too, and I just wanted you to know I'm not taking sides. And so I need you to hear me say this too. Real friends take sides. They just do. You treat others the way you want to be treated. Real friends take sides. They don't just leave you on the sidelines dangling. They take sides. A brother is born for adversity. They stick with you even when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, when it costs them personally, even when you don't deserve it. This is especially true in marriage, but it's true of friends too. My question to you today is not how many people do you have on Facebook or how many friends do you claim to have, but how many friends or how many people are there that you're a friend to? That you're committed to, considerate of, confidential with, candid with, and consistent with. Somebody may ask, well, why do I spend a whole Sunday morning talking to you about friendships? And it's because the greatest Christian witness to the world is a Christian friend. Unfriendly Christians are a poor testimony, and they're out there, and they're an insult to God. But Jesus says you need to be a friend. In fact, the number one reason people come to Christ is because of friendship. In a study of 15,000 people in America, they were asked, why did you become a Christian? Why did you join a church? Over 90% of the people said, I came because I was invited by a friend or a relative. I was invited by somebody I knew cared about me. And I guess because of that, I don't understand how people can come week after week to church and never invite anybody. If I had a cure to cancer, I'd be yelling it from the streets. I would be telling everybody I knew, but we have something that's better than that. When you invite somebody to church and you tell somebody about the Lord, you're making a friend for life, for eternity, right? We get to spend eternity with them in heaven. So make a friend for life. Invite people to church. Again, I don't understand why people would believe in Jesus, his forgiveness, his help for their life, heaven, and not share it with people that they cared about. not shared it with the people that they're in, that are in their life. And I guess as a result of that, my deepest desire is that St. Mark would have a reputation as one of the friendliest churches out there. There's a study one time that was that asked, why do you think people don't attend church? And the second greatest reason people said we don't go to church was members were unfriendly to visitors. When I go to church, I feel like they're the in crowd and I'm the out crowd. I don't fit. I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel welcome. And that's why, and I know it's corny sometimes, but that's why at least once a service we have you stand and we have you turn around and we have you greet your neighbor, right? Because I don't want anybody ever to leave this church saying, nobody said hi to me. Nobody smiled at me. Nobody cared. Every once in a while I hear this statement that the only hug that they get all week is when they come to church. Well, then right there, church is worth it for just that. And what's interesting about all the stuff that I've talked to you about is when you look at these five characteristics, they are a description of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus for us. Jesus is committed to you. He died on the cross for you. You can't get much more committed than that. He accepts you. He forgives you. He wants to bring the best out of your life. He rejoices in your success. He's always there when you need him. He can be counted on to help you rather than to judge you. He sacrificed his life for you. Jesus in every way is the ultimate friend. And he loves you so much. If you want a cool devotion this week, I encourage you to take the notes of what we just talked about and think through the implications of Jesus being this kind of friend. Because in each and every one of the things we just talked about, Jesus does it perfectly. He's always there for us. He's always looking for our good. He sometimes shares really hard things with us, right? And he does it because he cares, because he loves. And then if you want to build on the devotion, use the What a Friend We Have in Jesus hymn that we just read. And it shows you some of those ramifications. If we truly believe that Jesus is this way for us, it would change the way we pray. It would change the way we look at him. It would change the way we deal with life. Because we would believe and we would trust with all our hearts that we have somebody that's got it, that's got us, that loves us, and that's in our corner. Solomon then just goes on to say this. Show this same kind of friendship to the people that God has placed in your life. The kind of relationship that God has given you, the friendship that he's given you, he says, give that to other people. Share with them about Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, again, as we talk through this area of relationships, relationships are one of those things that are incredible blessings to us, Lord, or they're the thing that causes us so much pain and hurt. We've watched relationships that are very, very valuable to us disintegrate or be strained in ways that we just don't know how to put back together. Father, when it comes to this area of friendships, we'd like to say that we have tons in our life, but all too often we just don't. Part of the issue is us not being those good friends. We get so narcissistic and focused in ourselves that we stop investing in those people around us. And so, Father, today we just pray that you would start with us, that you would change our hearts, and that you would allow us to be this kind of friend to those people that you placed in our life. We'll start with our spouses and we'll work on out, but that you'd allow us to be this kind of friend to the people in our life. Father, trusting and knowing that you'll be with us in this process, and trusting and knowing that if we're this kind of friend, Lord, that we'll find those kind of friends act the same way toward us. We give you this, Lord, for we yearn for it in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.